Mr. Supreme Minister, I am glad to tell you that the constitution of Pakistan has been framed. And that constitution, it has been mentioned that God is our creator. And the function of a Muslim is to bow his head, to submit himself before the commandments of Allah. It has been laid down in the constitution of Pakistan that Islam is the religion of Pakistan. It has been mentioned that no legislature is empowered to enact any law which is contrary to the injunctions of Islam. It has been laid down that Allah is our creator, the sovereign, the only sovereign. It has been laid down that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is his prophet, the last of the prophets, the final prophet. It has been laid down in the constitution that we will eradicate all the evils which have been spread by devils, maybe in the shape of man, to destroy the mankind. I will not take, sir, much of your time. I request you that kindly grace the country Pakistan by your visit. I most humbly request you, sir, to send a delegation of your respected ministers to Pakistan so that you may study how Jamaat-e-Islami, to which I have the honor to belong, which has been working for the glory of Islam. The object of the Jamaat-e-Islami is the establishment of rule of Allah over the entire mankind. We have been working for that, and we shall be pleased to host you there. Sir, in the end I may say that though the Muslim world knows much about you, but not from your mouth, maybe from your opponents, maybe from your enemies. There is a lot of misunderstanding, sir, and your visit to my country will enable me and you, brothers, to tell you from your own mouth to your Muslim brothers living in Pakistan and other parts of the world what you have been doing here. I wish you success. I wish you that you will be the torch bearers of the truth of Islam. Inshallah, the day has come. Yes, when not, when Islam, inshallah, will be the supreme religion.
Yes, sir.
Islam will come to solve the problems encountered by the modern man now. Islam and Islam alone can give the enduring solution to the problems faced by us. I thank you again, sir. Thank you all. God bless you. God bless you.
Worldwide movement. And they thought we were a club in the ghettos of America. Yes, sir. Thank you very much, Mr. Ahmad, for your very kind comments. And thank you very much for the invitation. And we hope that the Supreme Minister will speak to us more about his thinking on the possibilities of our doing that. As a nation in North America, I'm sure that we soon will be, and I think we already are, establishing relationships with other Muslim countries around the world. And we really appreciate that invitation from you. So thank you very much for your visit and for your comments. So, Brother Ministers, at this time, without any further ado, I'm going to present to you our leader and our president and our government head and our spiritual head to come before us and share with us the wisdom which only he is able to bring to us in this day. I present to you the Supreme Minister of the Nation of Islam, the Honorable Wallace D. Muhammad.
Thank you.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. As-salatu was-salam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. We first have to say to our brothers, distinguished guests here today from India and Pakistan, we welcome you ahla wa sahla. We welcome you, and when you are here, you are at home. The Nation of Islam was established to be a part of the vast, great Nation of Islam all over the world. We have been moving in that direction, and now we have gotten our house in shape, and we want the world to know that we are part of that vast nation. And we're very thankful to Allah that He has blessed us to be honored today with their presence. And it's a great sign in this. A great sign in this. We have one brother from India and one brother from Pakistan. India and Pakistan had to fight each other to exist. Pakistan had to fight India in order to come into existence and to remain in existence. But you see here, he is a brother from India and a brother from Pakistan. So we pray Allah. We pray Allah that soon all India will be Islam. And inshallah, we never know what Allah has in His great plan. Things could happen suddenly. No one knew that this would happen so suddenly in America, that thousands of black people in America who were Christians and who were the farthest away from the pious life would suddenly embrace Islam and accept to be identified with the millions, the 800 millions of Muslims all over the world, and would accept the one true and living God, the Creator Himself, the originator of the heavens and earth, as their God and only the only God, and would accept Prophet Muhammad, to whom the Holy Quran was revealed, as the universal prophet. Who would have believed that we would come to that so soon, you see? But it has happened, and we believe that soon Islam will be the religion of the whole earth. We don't expect that every single individual will confess Islam, but we believe that a majority all over the world will soon come into Islam. Inshallah. Yes, sir. So again, brother ministers, I want to say that we have really been treated today. We received a treat. And we know ourselves that as a family, we were destroyed. The first thing that slavery went after to destroy was our family. They wanted to destroy the family strength. And that shows us that this world that wanted to enslave us, that did enslave us, they knew where the strength of the people were. The strength of the people are in their family unity, in their family bonds. And they had to destroy those bonds before they could successfully reduce us to animals, work animals. Now, thanks to Allah, we have come into Islam, and we were taught by a great man, a master teacher, Master Fard Muhammad, that we were brothers of Muslims all over the world, that we were not alone here in America. Master Fard Muhammad says that you have many, many Muslim brothers and sisters all over the world. And he told us that we were once Muslims ourselves. And that's a fact. Now we are reading now, the Western people are writing, that many of the slaves that they brought here were brought from Islamic life. And they have the name, the Muslim's name. One is Sayyid Omar Sayyid, and there are others. There are many others now that we are reading about in the history that white people are writing, Christian people are writing, that many of the slaves that were brought here from Muslim life. And we know that the strength of Africa during the traffic of slavery from Africa here was not pagan, it was not Christian, it was Islam. So Master Fard Muhammad, he recognized this, and he came here and he identified us as lost people. People lost from our home, people lost from our land and our people and our religion. because many of us had been lost from the religion Islam. And that's why we refer to this group as the Lost Found Nation of Islam in America. We don't mean that this is a new, a separate, a different nation of Islam, but this body here represents the lost members from Islam. And if some of us descended from pagan ancestors, or if some of us descended from Christian ancestors, now that we understand what true religion is, and that whatever the slaves, the pagans, pardon me, have found as a religion, they have only found something as a step closer to right religion. And whatever the Christians have as religion, they only have something that has brought them a little closer to right religion. We know that the real religion for all people is Islam. So we are the descendants of Islam, whether we had whether we descended directly from Islamic parents or not. We are descendants, all of us, of Islam, because Islam is the natural and pure religion of humanity. So we thank our guests, and we hope when they leave here that they will never think of us again except as brothers and sisters. We have many in the nation of Islam here in America as your brothers and sisters. And whenever you're here, please call on us for any assistance that you think we might be able to give you. Transportation and anything else. Anything that we can do, we are more than anxious to help our brothers. So we thank you very much. Yes, sir. I would like to... Praise due to Allah. You know, we think we are sometimes the only people who have problems. But when the brother stood up, he let us know that they have problems similar to our problems. The rule of white supremacy, it has gone all over the world to bring non-whites under their feet. I hope you took notes, because the points that were made here and the quotes from the Holy Quran or the references that were given are very good for us to keep. Yeah. That was Professor Abdul Ghafur Ahmed. The one who was a member of parliament from Pakistan, and Professor Fazlur Rahman. Professor Aligarh Muslim University, Aligarh, India. And the brother who accompanied them was with them as a guide. His name is Kazi Ahmed. He is a resident here in Chicago. Our brother ministers, we were talking to the ministers on the first of the month. On the five pillars or principles of Islam. And I think today we should take maybe the rest of the time that we have to teach on the language of the Holy Quran, the religious language, our religious language as it is found in the Holy Quran. We'll begin with a quick review of the five pillars of Islam, since you were not here for that meeting we had. So I think we should go over that. The five pillars of Islam, and then perhaps we will... Well, I think we can do it all in the talk on the five pillars of Islam. Let me see if I can get me a... You have a pencil? Okay. I don't think so. If I do, I got one right here. There it is. So we will begin with the five pillars of Islam. And we get a kind of unique teaching here. A teaching to clear up, you know, the biggest problem we have is a problem of language. Language problem. You find Muslims who can't get together with each other. There are Muslims of Pakistan that have problems when they try to get together with Muslims of Egypt or some other country. And the problem is not Islam. The problem is language, you see. Language is the problem. And unless we have our language cleared up, we'll always be divided, one against each other, one against the other. You notice in the talk that the brother gave, he said that Muslims came and established Islam in India before Pakistan came into existence. And he said that many of these Muslims who established the Islam there, the government, the rule there, they were traitors. They were people who were just after material gain. But nevertheless, they were successful and they got power there. And as a result, there is a nation of Islam in India called Pakistan. And he said they, after getting power, they then went and suppressed the Muslims. You see? Then the Muslims were under their own people, suppressed by their own people. Bad element came in, got power. It opened up the land to Islam, but it also brought about a kind of tyranny, a kind of slave rule. And they themselves suffered from it. Now, when they finally got their own, tyrants or slave masters, or what we want to call it, exploiters, when they got them off their back and got the Britishes off their back, they embraced Islam and formed a constitution, making Allah and Islam supreme over everything else. I mention that because this, that proves the strength and the purity of Islam. Usually when people throw a rule, a bad rule, off of their back, they throw out everything with that bad rule that was identified with the rule. They throw out the philosophy or they throw out the religion. Whatever was used, they throw it out. As it was in the case of the Bolshevik Revolution, the Russians, the communists, threw the Tsars off their back. Well, the Tsars' religion was Christianity. So the Russians identified the problem with the religion. And they kicked the Tsars and the religion out. Right? Yeah. We make mistakes sometimes when we by thinking that the communist resentment for religion isn't a resentment for religion, period. But if you read the communist literature, their attacks are on Christianity. They don't attack Islam, they attack Christianity. And they have Muslims in the communist Russia. Don't think there are no Muslims there. There are millions of Muslims in Russia. But they don't attack Islam, they attack Christianity, you see. It shows that Islam is not the enemy of freedom, justice, and equality. People who are fighting for freedom, justice, and equality, they don't have to fight Islam to win the battle. They only have to fight those forces that are going against Islam. And once they get those forces out, then they have their freedom, justice, and equality, which is Islam. You see? So I thought I should mention that, because it's very important. You know, when a thief is caught, the first thing he does is point to somebody else. He stole some too. You know? But Judaism and Christianity is in trouble, serious trouble. And it's been in serious trouble for some time now, you know. But so when the communists or some other revolution charges them with importing slavery under the name of God or holiness, then they want to say, want the public, that the world to think, that this is an attack upon God and religion. Instead of admitting the truth, these people are attacking us for being false to God and false to religion. And we should admit that we have misrepresented the religion and tell the communist people, we can't represent God anymore. You caught us red-handed. Well, now look to Islam. That's where you find the strength. You know, that's what they should do, but they won't do that. But we have to keep our eyes open.
But the world would like to deprive us of Islam, because they know that Islam is the key to freedom, justice, equality, and strength. You can never be strong without Islam. If any people are strong, it's because they have some measure of Islam. We look at the communist or the socialist philosophy, and we think that it's something new that man came up with. Marx was a Jew. He got strength out of the scripture, and he used it, you see. And the socialist philosophy is nothing but an Islamic philosophy, ignoring Allah, you see. So in ignoring Allah, some other bad things come into it. And we can't say it's Islam. It's not. But the strength of it was Islam. You can't attract people to follow you unless you use Islam. See? You have to use Islam in some degree, you see, in order to attract people. The West, they use God. Well, that's Islam in some degree, you see. And the communist people use social equality. That's Islam in some degree or in some measure. But you just can't attract people without having some Islam. You have to force them against their will to follow you. But if you want them to respond willingly, you have to give them some measure of Islam. You see? You read in the Marxist teachings that there are law for the distribution of wealth, for maintaining the economy. How it goes now, the wealth is to go, is to be given to the individual according to his needs. And he is to in turn give according to his ability or his worth. That's Islam. And they give it as some new theory, some new law. The Holy Quran says that they ask, what should we give in charity? So tell them to give give what is fadla. To give fadla. To give what is not hurting. I can't get the right English word for it. So the best word I can get is to give what is not hurting. Mean that don't make yourself a burden for somebody else, you know. Don't
throw yourself in the stream and you don't have any boat and then start hollering, somebody come help me get to shore, you know. Don't do that, but give enough that you still are able to keep yourself from being a problem on the society, but you're giving. So it says give as much as you can without hurting, without suffering, you see. Okay, so if everybody did that, what would that bring about? Social equality. If I got enough so that I wouldn't have to be begging the society, and all I got over that, I began to give it to others who need to be brought up, eventually we have social equality. Is that right? Well, that's the teaching of the Holy Quran. And again, the Holy Quran says, trying to think of the exact words now. Yes, this is comes under the marriage law when you're married. It says the dowry, which is a protection for the wife, it should be measured by the amount of wealth the groom has. You see, if he has more, his dowry should be more. If he has less, his dowry should be less. So there's no set amount. Say the dowry is $5, like in the Old Testament. This is so many. What is the figure? Omers of wheat for this crime or for this thing. So many of this and so many of that. You see. But it says according to the means, right? Right. According to his means, according to his ability to contribute, you see, to his wife. Well, this rule, they have what we call in Islam the Sharia, a jurisprudence, and any rule that's established in Islam can be applied generally. That same rule that's established for the groom, in giving or supporting his bride in case something happened to him, that she'll have something to fall on, that same rule can be applied anywhere in Islam, you see. And if that's done, what would you come up with? You would come up with the basic idea that the Marxists advance and take the credit for it. Now, if it's theirs, let them bring a book. Let them bring a book before the Holy Quran showing that it's there. The one with the first pattern is the owner of it. Is that right? All right. So Muslims have the first pattern, so we are the owners of it.
Yeah. All praises to Allah. I'm going to convert you atheists and communists and whatnot. It is the last thing I do. I'm going to let you know how shameful you look holding on to something and giving praise to something that doesn't deserve it. You put the praise where it goes, where it belongs. All right, we have five pillars called Arkanul Islam. Five pillars of Islam. Now, these five pillars represent the strength or the very foundation of Islam, of our religion. If we don't have these five pillars, then we don't have Islam. We don't have what we call Islam. Well, what is the first pillar? The first pillar is belief in Allah. Is that right? The second pillar is the belief in prayer, or we may say worship. And the third pillar is belief in fasting, or we may say
yourself in accord with divine. Bringing yourself in accord with divine. Or we might say, leadership, rule. I'll explain this a little more as we go. And the fourth we have is zakat, or charity, is that right? We call it charity. And we may say that this charity is, can be called a belief in the unity of the brotherhood of the community, right? You must also have faith or belief in the unity of the Muslim brothers and sisters and the brotherhood of Islam or in the community. Community. Okay? Then we have the fifth belief, they all suggest beliefs. They are pillars, but they suggest beliefs. Because if you, how can you say I have something as a foundation, a fundamental principle, or a foundation upon which I stand, and I don't believe in it? So they have, in most of these books, they give pillars separated from beliefs. But there's a problem, and if you've ever read these books, you have felt the problem. Because they deal with principles, and it's hard to deal with principles separate from beliefs without including principles also as beliefs, you see? But that's how it's done. And I'm not criticizing to be criticizing. I'm criticizing because criticism is necessary for progress. And if we accept everything as the old Muslim world has found it and has been living it, then we will limit our growth and progress to their growth and progress. And if we do that, then they'll remain the leaders. And the world might wait a long, long time to see some real Islamic results. All right. Five now. We have what we call Hajj, pilgrimage, Hajj to Mecca. And this Hajj now is a belief too. It represents a belief in the universality of our social concept. It's not a social concept. We don't have a community idea, a Nation of Islam idea in America that can't be established in Europe or in Asia or in the Isles or anywhere else on the face of the globe. We have a universal community idea. This community idea can be established all over the world. Why? Because it is equally akin to or natural for one man as it is for another. It is equally natural for one continent as it is for another. And because it is universal, there is Hajj or pilgrimage established for Muslims. That Muslims, no matter what the geographic location is, they should all come together yearly as one community, because there's no geographic difference that is worth recognizing as a problem for the unification of Muslims. There is no problem. We can unify. We can become one efficiently working community, living and working community, without any problems, and we don't have to come up with any nationalism from Africa, any nationalism from America, or any nationalism from Asia, or from the communists, or from the capitalists, or from those who represent the in-between. We don't need any nationalism from them to keep our community growing and progressing. Our community is designed to get the best results, the optimum results, from any people with no respect to them as a different race or a different nationality. You see? So this is Islam, and it's a beautiful religion. That's why it has survived everything else.
We call it Islam, and the name is a new name, but the religion is not a new religion. The Holy Quran say this is the same religion that was given to Abraham. Is that right? All right. It says that Abraham was a Muslim. Holy Quran say, we named you Muslims in this book and before this book. You see? So we don't have anything new. We have the oldest way that is in the earth. The oldest way. And if our way is the oldest way, then that is also proof, living testimony for its strength to survive. It has survived many other ways, and it's still here.
Islam is the only way that exists in its pure form, and it has that survives.
You have, we have as religions, we have Judaism. Judaism has split to become this and that. And Christianity has split up to become this and that. But Islam has remained. They have tried to say that Islam has split up too. When you read books written by Western writers, they want to play up the divisions in Islam that are not religious divisions, but divisions of thought. They want the people who read books on Islam to believe that those people who say they are Shiites are Wahhabis, are something else, are denominations, are like Baptists and Catholics and what have you, which is a false projection. They're trying to project something that's a lie. It's false. Catholics, they identify themselves as Catholics. They are known as Catholics. As a body, they are Catholics. They advance Catholicism, and they don't accept people that are not Catholics as being legitimate believers in Christ. Is that right? All right. The same thing goes for the other denominations. There are just a few denominations among the hundreds of denominations that identify with all the rest, and they open their doors to everybody. A very few. Most of the denominations in Christianity, they are really hard and fast divisions. Is that right? But in Islam, when you go to make Hajj, you don't see no delegation with a sign saying, I'm Wahhabi. I am Hanbali. I am Ahmadi. I am a Shia. You see, you don't see that. Why? Because they know that it's not accepted in Islam. We got all kind of infiltrators among us now. They can't destroy us with their weak weapons. They're speeding up the infiltration.
Yes, sir.
And they're trying to make the poison suggestions more have more power, you see. So they're tightening up. So as they do that, we have to work harder to keep our poor innocent brothers and sisters' eyes open.
Yes, sir.
That means we have to work the more harder. Don't think because you make progress, you should rest.
That's right.
No. When you make progress, brother, tighten up. It's just like a man progressing financially. The more he progresses, the more he has to protect himself and his property. Because he's just exciting the appetite and the greed of those who want what others have. They don't want to see you with it, you see. So they're going to try to come in and destroy it, take it away from you. So be strong. The first pillar is Allah. I wish you read Muhammad Speaks article, because I believe the teaching, the late teachings on the name Allah is in that. If not this article, if it's not this one, it'll be the next article.
So, brother ministers, keep up with those articles. I won't go over everything, because if you haven't got it, you're going to get it in an article. We don't want to waste time, you see. We won't have to go over the same territory too many times. So I'll just briefly talk on this name. This name is not a new name. If Allah is a name that's new and that came with the Arabian prophet Muhammad, then how did he get the name Allah? As a baby, he was named Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Muhammad, the servant of Allah, right? His father's name was Abdullah, the slave servant of Allah. Now again, now that the truth is out here, we are preaching it hard, they can't hide it anymore, the Western writers are now admitting this, that the name Allah is an ancient name. It's no new name. It's an ancient name. They say it goes back thousands of years before Muhammad, which tells us that they don't know when it got here. You know, they say Egyptology goes back so many years. That tells us that they don't know when Egyptology began, you see. They just go back as far as they can. The 20 years ago, they had one historical date for it. 20 years later, they come up with another historical date. Because they examine the finds there and they say, no, it's older than that. So as they examine, they have to correct their history, correct their figures. And as they study this religion, they are going to have to correct everything almost they have said about it. All right, now, let's see. Allah now, one God.